Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Sunday morning to you. Welcome to Thousand Hills Ranch Church. I hope that you just had an awesome time of worship with the band. I know they always do an amazing job. This morning, I want to introduce to you a friend of mine. He is a Cowboys cowboy. He takes care of a bunch of cows. He's a farmer as well. He's actually even, a sheep or a goat farmer as well. So he's learned that diversity is good in your ranching business. But don't make fun of him for that. He's an awesome guy. And don't let, you know, his old jeans, maybe he's got an old denim shirt on with maybe a hole in the elbow or something. Don't let any of that fool you, because this man is an awesome man, and he is, you know, smarter than the average bear. Don't let the handlebar mustache or any of that fool you. He loves Jesus. He understands the Word of God. He has a passion for the Word of God. He's been tested in a lot of ways that some of us may have never been tested, and he has learned some great lessons from the Lord. He's a wise man who gives great advice to me and others like me that serve, you know, the church every day, week in and week out. And so I'm excited to introduce to you my friend Greg Horn. So let's give him a hand.
Well, that's ridiculous. She told me in the early service, hey, there's some kind of a video, and I forgot, and I jumped up here, and I'm glad I did. I only had to sit through that one time. He threw me completely under the bus. I'm going to tell you what, I was going to get up here and not say anything about myself, okay? My opening line to y'all was that, you know, we're in the yearling business, so I got plenty of cowboy wrecks. I was going to share one, but no, I don't have time. But he threw me under the bus with a sheep line. So I did write an article for the come on up here, brother. I did write an article for the Traveling Partners magazine last year that was entitled How I Lost My Cowboy Credibility. And I wished I could tell you the whole story, but it was a very humbling experience whenever the Lord, and I argued with God, and I fought with him on this sheep deal. I've always run cattle. We run yearlings and all of that, and I've always looked down on the sheep deal because it's not cowboy. And, boy, the Lord really schooled on me. And not only that, thanks, Bo, for throwing me completely under the bus. Last year, whenever I guess it was last year, maybe year before last, when I got these things, I knew nothing about sheep, and the only place I had that had a fence around that would hold them was right at the front of the ranch. And I just happened to be, we had all our cattle straight, and a buddy of mine was trying to straighten out some yearlings, and we have our pens there and everything, and he wanted to use our pens to straighten some cattle out. Yeah, go ahead. And so all of them day-working cowboys, you know, the real deal, they're going right through the middle of our ranch passing them sheep every day. And you know what? But God schooled on me, and you know what? I'm proud of it, and y'all can make fun of me all you want to. I wouldn't have said that if he hadn't got up there and said all that. But here's really what you need to know about me, really only thing that matters. I got saved after I was grown, and it was kind of a weird deal. Didn't really grow up in church, didn't spend a whole lot of time in church, went some as a small child. But I got invited to this church, a little old frame-building country church. Nothing but old people were there. And it was a Congregational Methodist church. And they had an Assembly of God preacher. That's an odd combination, a Congregational Methodist church, Assembly of God preacher. And he happened to be my uncle. And the only reason I went to this church to begin with is because he was a cowboy. And it wasn't like today where we got cowboy preachers like Bo and I guess myself, you'd say. No, he was a cowboy, and he preached. And that's the only reason I went. And like I said, I was grown, and I was living a terrible lifestyle. And I heard for the first time the gospel of Jesus Christ. Really. I mean, the real gospel. And I knew before the service was over that I was bound for a devil's hell. And it scared me. Scared me bad. In fact, I run from the Lord for a week, most miserable person on the planet. Found myself back in that little old frame church house. And he hit me with the gospel again. And this time there wasn't no running. I went to my grandmother and I confessed to her the life I'd been living. She was a godly woman, and she's like, "What do you know what you need to do?" I said, "I need Jesus, but I don't know how to get him." And she said, "Well, you've already confessed all your sins. Do you believe he was real? Do you really believe he was real?" I mean, he really walked here. He really died on the cross. And here's the deal. God really raised him from the dead. Do you believe that? I said, yes. He said, well, then all you got to do is give your life to him. And I did that, and he changed me. Now, he didn't make me perfect, but he changed me. And I want to share with you today about what does it mean to be saved. We throw that word around, salvation, like that's an easy word. And most of the time, we use it in the past tense. I've been saved. Have you been saved? And that is only partly true. Because it's not just past tense. Salvation is not something that happens to you in the past and that's it. No, it's much more accurate to say, I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. And so we're going to talk about that and kind of break that down. And the reason I bring my background up to you is because, Congregational Methodist Church, Assembly of God preacher, discipled as a Baptist. So you might get a little bit of all that in this message, all right, in how I deliver it anyway. I've been accused of being an old school preacher, and I really don't know what that means. Let's talk about salvation, and let's break that thing down. And before we talk about salvation, let's answer the question, why do we need a Savior in the first place? Why do we need a Savior to begin with? What are we being saved from? And so let's talk about that a minute. Here is the deal. The reason that you are alive on this planet, breathing air and walking around, is one reason and one reason alone. And that is to have fellowship with your Creator. That's it. If you ever want to know what the meaning of life is, that is it in one sentence, to have fellowship with your Creator. But we got a big problem. We have got a big problem. God is holy. He is holy. He is perfect. And He cannot have fellowship with anything that is not holy. And that's where we get a big problem. Because as we go to God's Word and we read in Genesis, Adam and Eve were in the garden when they were created, they sinned. They were no longer perfect. They started out holy. They weren't holy anymore. And guess what they did? That passed sin down genetically through our DNA to every person after Adam. See, Adam was a son of God, and we're a son of Adam. And so we've got a genetic deficiency in us. We are born into sin. And therefore, we cannot do what we were created to do. What a pitiful situation to be, have a purpose that you can't fulfill. Because we have a holy God that we need to have a relationship with, and we can't because we have sin in our lives. That is why we need a Savior. You know, there are millions of people today that call themselves Christians. Oh, they're good folks. Really good. Good husbands, good fathers. Good working people, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, go to church every Sunday, and they will spend eternity in the devil's hell because they do not understand they need a Savior. It is not what we do that gets us into heaven. See, this is a lie of Satan that is perpetrated on mankind since the beginning. You know what he will tell you? If I asked 100 people on the street today who's in heaven and who's in hell, you know what they're going to say? Most of them are going to say good people in heaven and bad people in hell. And that is a lie. That is an absolute lie out of the pit of hell. You know why? There are no good people. There are none. The Word of God tells us there are no good people. See, we judge people based on human standards. So we can look at somebody and we can say, man, here is an honest man, a good father, a good husband, doesn't cheat, doesn't do all of that stuff, helps the community, helps the poor, and we say, this is a good man. And we look at this guy over here, man, and maybe he's a murderer or a rapist or whatever, he's in prison, he's a gangbanger, whatever. This is a bad man. This good man, he deserves to go to heaven. This bad man deserves to go to hell. That is a lie. And here's why. Isaiah 64:4-6 says this. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. They shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind of our sins sweep us away. And I debated, and I went ahead and said what the actual Hebrew scripture says here, and I debated about whether to do that, and I did it in the early service, and I'm going to do it here. I'm sorry. I know this is church, but we want an accurate translation of this passage. Because here's what's happened. The English translation has cleaned that up. It's really cleaned it up. I want to challenge you. Go to the Hebrew. Man, you get an app on your phone. You can do that. You get on the internet. Go to the original Word of God and see what this scripture says. You know what it really says? It really says that all of our righteous acts are like a dirty menstrual rag. That's what the Word of God says. I would not say that in church if it was not the Word of God. And so he brings that into context for us. It don't matter how good you are. It don't matter what good things you do. In the eyes of the Lord, as far as making you perfect to have fellowship with Him, that is what it is like. That is why we need a Savior. We need righteousness that makes us perfect, not just good. Because good is not good enough to be in the presence of a perfect holy God. And here's the problem. Not very many people are going to get there. You need to understand that the vast majority of people that have ever existed on this planet will not get there. It is a small, small percentage of humankind that is going to actually receive salvation. And you know why we see this in Matthew 7, 13. It says this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." There are many deceived out there, many deceived that think they're okay, and they're not. Narrow is the gate. Narrow is the road. And here's the thing. I said before, there are millions and millions and millions of people that call themselves Christians. And they are good people. They are good people. They go to church every Sunday. They do all these things in the name of the Lord. They don't cheat. They don't steal. They're not addicted to anything. And they help the poor and all those things. But they don't understand those good things is not what's going to get them in heaven. In fact, if you think that, you are just spitting on the cross of Christ and saying, you know what? Thank you, God, for hanging on the cross, but I got this. I'm going to do it on my own. Matthew 7:21 nails this home for us. This is Jesus. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform miracles?' And then I will plainly tell them, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer.' 'Lord, Lord, did we not go to church every Sunday? Did we not put money in the bucket? Did we not do all these good things in your name?'" And if you think that that is what is punching your ticket to heaven, he will say, "I never knew you." You know, there's 46% of Americans that think that they're going to go to heaven. I hope that's right. I hope that number's accurate. But we've got to know that we need a Savior. And you know, there are those that have their mind wrapped around this. Salvation is through works. Again, it is a reproach on the cross of Christ. Can you imagine how horrific? You know, we're all going to wake up dead. Y'all understand that, right? This body dies. Your soul lasts forever. It's eternal. And so whenever this body dies, you're going to wake up and you're going to have a first conscious thought. Can you imagine how horrific it's going to be for someone that actually lived what we call a good moral life? And their first conscious thought is, "Oh my goodness, how did I get here?" And there is no hope. Once you have passed from this life to the next, there's no second chance. There's no coming back. There's no, "Oh man, I messed up. Lord, hold on, I knew all that, but just let me go back." No, there's not. How horrible that's going to be. We need a Savior. And that's why we need a Savior. So let's focus on this word salvation, the past tense of it. What have we been saved from? So we know we need a Savior, but we need to get our mind wrapped around exactly what it is we're saved from. We are saved from the penalty of sin. When we are saved, when we are asked Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior, we're born again. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. We are saved from the penalty of sin. And what's the penalty of sin? It is death. See, the Word of God says that we all must die and after death face the judgment. And so there's two deaths. This body, this physical body that your spirit is living in right now is going to die. The only ones that are not going to die are the ones that are alive, the believers that are alive when Jesus comes back and yanks us up. But all the rest of us, this body is going to die a physical death. And that those that do not have the shed blood of Jesus applied to their sins are going to die a spiritual death, which is eternal. And that is in a devil's hell. A lot of people don't preach about hell. It's a difficult topic. It freaks people out. And, man, it might drive people away. I'm going to tell you what. People get saved by all different messages. Some people get saved by the message of grace. And the gospel is grace. He loves you. There's nothing you've done that he can't forgive. I know there are hurting people right here this morning. And you need healing. And he's offering it to you. But we are not going to minimize the reality of a literal hell. If you look at 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9 says this, he will punish those that do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction. Shut out from the presence of the Lord. Could you imagine never seeing light again? Could you imagine being in some state of torment and never having somebody just hug you and say, it's going to be okay? Or not being able to lay your head down, if I could just get a little bit of relief and a little bit of sleep. No, the Word of God says day and night. How horrific that might be. That is, and that is real. Matthew 25:41 says this, and then he will say also to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Lord, have mercy. Hell is real. And it is forever. And our mind cannot conceive how horrific it is. And it keeps me awake at night knowing of my family members and my friends and the people I work with that this is their future if they do not accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Lord, have mercy. But how can we avoid that? How can we avoid that fate? We need a Savior, and His name is Jesus. So again, let's look at this past tense of salvation. I have been saved. The church word is justification. Justification. Whenever you accept Jesus Christ as your a Savior and you are born again, you are justified just as if you never sinned. And that is a one-shot deal. Not just the sins that you've committed in the past. Not, hey, I'm 20 years old and I confess these sins and God forgive all them, but now all my future sin. No, it is a one-shot deal. You are justified from your sin, past and future. It is a one-shot deal. John 5:24 says this, verily I say unto you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. Not might have eternal life, has eternal life, and will not be judged, and has crossed over from death to life. That is a one-shot deal. Yes, sir, amen. I want you to know if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, if you accepted him as your Lord and Savior, that you are saved and you cannot lose your salvation. There are people running around out here that think you can lose your salvation. Well, let me tell you what, if you believe that, that kicks you right back over to the beginning to say, I got to be good enough to get to heaven. If I was saved at 25 and he forgave all my sins at 25 and then I got to live this perfect life for the rest of my life to get to heaven, then I can get to heaven and say, well, sure, I'm glad I was good enough to get here. Again, spitting on the cross of Christ. This is a one-shot deal. If you believe in Jesus and you accept him as your Savior, you have been justified from your sin. I have been saved. Let's look at the present tense of the word salvation. Because not only have, as born-again believers, have you been saved, you are being saved every day. Present tense. You are being saved. And the church word for this part of the complicated word of salvation is called sanctification. Sanctification. And sanctification does this, where justification separates us from the penalty of sin. Sanctification separates us from the power of sin. And this is why true believers live differently than those in the world. There's a difference in those in the world. Because we are no longer bound by the power of sin once you have the Holy Spirit dwelled in you. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man, and God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." There is nothing going on in your life that has power over you unless you let it have power over you. Because the Holy Spirit, through the sanctification process, has given you power over sin. But Satan will lie to you. He will make you think, "I can't help but do this." You got to understand, if you're a true born-again believer and you're living in sin or you're in rebellion, it is a choice that you're making. And we need to know that. We need to know we have a choice. Does it mean we're going to be perfect? No, it doesn't. It does not mean we're going to be perfect. You know, here's the way I like to put this. See, before you come to know Jesus, you are a slave to sin. You cannot help it. Someone that does not have Jesus Christ as their personal Savior cannot help but sin. It has power over them. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and the Holy Spirit comes inside you to live, sin no longer has power over you. And here's the way I like to say that. It's no longer natural for you to sin as a believer. See, before, as a non-Christian, your natural state is to be in sin. And matter of fact, it's unnatural for you not to sin. And we do, and there's a lot of non-believers that do some good things because of all of the pressures of society and growing up and all that. But they are bound by sin. But as a believer, it is no longer our natural state. It's unnatural when we sin. That's why, as born-again believers, whenever you do sin, you know it. And you know what I'm talking about, those of you that know the Lord. You can get off in sin. You can rebel. You can turn your back on the Lord. I've done it. But you know it. He'll let you know it. And you know what? He'll let you run for a while, won't he? He'll let you run for a little while. You know what? But here's the thing. There's consequences. Brothers and sisters, many of you know what I'm talking about. There's consequences for our sin that we choose to have in our lives as believers. And He will bring those to bear. But again, it is not our nature to continue sinning when we have the Spirit in us. And Paul cleared this up for us. Thank the Lord for the Apostle Paul. Man, he makes things so clear. So many of the things that we struggle with, Paul struggles with. And it's such a blessing for him to put these in God's Word that we might know it. Romans 7:21. This is Paul talking. This is a struggle we face as believers, talking about this sanctification process. "So I find this law at work, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through the Lord Jesus Christ. So then I myself, in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." See, Paul had the same struggle. We're going to struggle with sin because we're in this body. And I say that very thing whenever I have evil thoughts or evil desires, and I'm like, what a wretched guy am I? How can I have those thoughts as a believer? It's our natural man, and there's going to be a constant war. This is why when we say this, we are being saved every conscious minute of every day. You do not have to give in to those desires. You do not have to give in to those temptations. You can hang on to the power that you have in the Holy Spirit that dwells in you to overcome that. Is it easy? No, it ain't easy. And you're going to fall, and you're going to stumble, and you're going to fail, and there are going to be consequences. But you can overcome the power of sin in your life through the shed blood of Jesus, His Spirit in you. So, we know that how the Spirit begins to work inside of us, we do things that we could not normally do. 1 John 1:6-7 says, if we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie, and we don't live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. See, non-believers can't do that. They want to hide their sin. And even as believers, sometimes we want to hide our sin. But whenever the Holy Spirit is in us, and He's convicting, and He's convicting, and He's convicting, we've got to drag that out in the light, don't we? If we want to get loose from it, we've got to drag it out in the light. We've got to tell somebody. And we can't do that apart from the Holy Spirit. So that's one of the ways you know that you're a believer. Hey, if you got sin in your life, I mean bad sin, and you go tell somebody because it's eating you alive, that is a wonderful sign that you have the Holy Spirit in you, because you could not do that if you did not know the Lord. You would keep it covered up. And let me just say right now, if you do have hidden sin in your life and it is eating you alive and you're a born-again believer, drag it out into the light. Find somebody you can trust. You don't have to tell it to the whole world. Find somebody you can trust. 1 John 2:3-6 says this: we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth of the person is truth is not in that person. But if we obey His word, God's love is truly made complete in them. This is a tough one. We'll have to explain this. Hold on. Here's what it says. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. Whew. Man, am I living as Jesus did? Not all the time, for sure. Does that mean we got to be perfect if we're Christians? No. He's not saying we got to be perfect if we're Christians. He's saying we have the ability to be perfect as Christians. And sometimes we're going to choose not to. And you know how we know that? In that same whole passage of Scripture, 1 John 2:1 says this: my dear children, I write this to you so you will not sin. See, we've laid all that out so that you know you won't, because you don't have to. Again, you have the Holy Spirit in you. It doesn't have power over you. So choose not to sin. But what does He say? But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. You are going to sin, but we got an advocate. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only ours, but the sins of the world. Praise God. We are being saved every day. We have been saved. We are being saved. Hey, you know what? And we will be saved. Let's talk about the future tense of this word salvation. What do we mean when we say we will be saved? Well, the church word for this is glorification. We use three big church words today: justification, sanctification. Now we're going to use glorification. Well, what is glorification? What does it do? Well, we talked about justification. What does it do? Separates us from the penalty of sin. And we talked about sanctification. It separates us from the power of sin. Well, let's talk about glorification, because it's going to separate us from the presence of sin. Hallelujah. Whenever this body dies, this physical body that you live in is going to die. And we know that our soul will depart to be with the Lord. But that's not the state we're going to stay in, because we have been promised when the Lord returns to this earth to rule here for 1,000 years on this planet called the millennial kingdom. We will get a resurrected body that is perfect, and it will be like Jesus was, multidimensional. You ever wonder how in the world did Jesus, whenever He showed up after the resurrection, He went in and out of walls. He went through walls, but yet He ate and He had flesh, touch me, feel me. That's the kind of body we're going to have. Praise God. And guess what? We will be removed from the presence of sin. You know what? When I was a new believer, a young Christian, this really, really bothered me. I wonder if anybody here had this same deal as a young believer. Or maybe you have this right now. This really, really bothered me. I knew I was saved. I knew I accepted Jesus. He had changed my life. I had a radical salvation, you know, a life of dope and all that, just completely turned around. And wasn't perfect, but really completely different. I knew I was saved, but here's what worried me at night. Two things. One is Satan would put all these terrible thoughts in my mind. I didn't understand sanctification, okay? And so I would be laying there in bed at night thinking something terrible. Then here's what would creep up on me. There's no way you're a Christian to be thinking that. You couldn't have a thought like that and be a believer. He tripped me up there because I didn't understand sanctification. And here's also where he tripped me. I really worried about messing heaven up. I thought, man, I'm going to get to heaven and I'm going to do something and mess up. And they're going to kick me out. Because I did not have an understanding of glorification. Because I'll just admit it to you. If it can be messed up, I'm going to mess it up. But I'm going to tell you what, if you ever had that thought, I want to free you up right here. Glorification separates us from the presence of sin. There will be no temptation. You can't sin. There won't be any sin around. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So, let's recap it. You know, we throw this word salvation out, and we really sometimes don't get our mind completely wrapped around what it means. Justification. Separation from the penalty of sin. Sanctification, separation from the power of sin. Glorification, separation from the presence of sin. That is salvation. And that is what Jesus offers to you as a free gift. But you got to accept it. You know, we talk about what does it take to be saved. And I talked about all these people. They're so misinformed. They think it's the things that they do. You know, all these good things that we do, that's what saves. No. It is your faith that saves you. You know what faith is? It's believing something you can't see. Something you can't hear. Something you can't touch. Something you can't feel. You can't explain it. If you could do all those things, it wouldn't be faith. You know, the Word of God says that Abraham was credited as righteousness because he believed God. He had faith. That's what saves us. It's our faith. It's not the things we do. And so, how can we know that we're saved? That's a tough question. That's not black and white. That's not cut and dry. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And we could preach two or three messages on what he was meaning by that. But here's the thing. This is not a cookie cutter deal. But if you're wondering, am I really saved? How can I know that I'm saved? Here's three things that you can look to that can help point you in the right direction. Again, I'm not saying this is cut and dry, but these are things that might help you. And if you're not sure, and my whole point of this is we go through this, and you look at this, and you think about it, and you still have a lingering doubt, I'm going to ask you to not leave this place today without knowing for sure where you're going to spend eternity. So what are a couple of things that we can look at to answer the question, you know what, I want to know if I'm really saved. Now, this first one, I want to tell you it's a whole lot easier the older you are when you come to know the Lord. Children can come to know the Lord. I mean, but you know what? The reality is when a young child comes to know the Lord, they have to have a consciousness of sin. That's why whenever young children want to be baptized and they want to be saved, we need to really make sure they understand that they have an understanding that they need a Savior. You got to be conscious of sin. And so sometimes it's hard this first one, but the first thing is, did you have a conversion experience? Again, this is a whole lot easier if you're a teenager or an adult because you've kind of lived in the world and things have, you know, you've gone this way. But here's the thing. Did you really change after you come to know the Lord? You cannot accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and have the Holy Spirit of God come to dwell in you and nobody knows it. It just don't happen that way. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. But if you come to know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, and the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, you're going to change. The people around you are going to see it. Your family's going to see it. Your friends are going to say, hey, what is it about you, man? You're different. Something's going on. You're not like you used to be. Did you have a conversion experience? Or, and we get this in I preach in cowboy churches all over, everywhere, and done it for years and years. Sometimes we can have an emotional experience. Sometimes you can hear the gospel like I presented today, and you can understand maybe for the first time, there's a devil's hell and I don't want to go. And I need to get insurance from that fire. And so what am I going to do? I'm just going to pray this little prayer. Well, the preacher just said, hey, pray this prayer and you're going to go to heaven. You'll be the Lord. Let me tell you what, the prayer don't mean nothing if it's just words. The sinner's prayer don't mean nothing if it's just words. You got to believe it. You got to take it into your heart. And so there are a lot of people that, man, they will get convicted. The Holy Spirit will open their eyes and they will truly show them, hey, I need a Savior. I need to do something about this. And they may come down to an altar call in the front, or they may pray a prayer or whatever, but they didn't receive it in their heart. There was no change in their life. There was no repentance. Repentance says you got to turn away. Don't mean you got to be perfect. You got to be turned away. You got to turn toward God. So that's the first thing, a good sign, a great sign, regardless of what's going on in your life right now. A great sign is, did you have a conversion experience? Again, maybe if you got saved as young, that might not be as clear to you. The point is this. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, has come, the old is gone, and the new is here. The point is this, there'll be fruit in your life. If you were saved as a child and you didn't have a conversion experience, that's fine. You're no less saved than anybody else. Your testimony is no less great as somebody that lived a terrible life and then come to know Jesus. But there's going to be fruit in your life. There's going to be fruit in your life that you are a believer. The second thing you can look to ask the question, to understand, hey, have I really been saved? What is salvation about? It's about having a relationship with your Creator, right? If you're going to have a relationship with somebody, you got to communicate, right? I mean, you can't have a relationship with somebody with no communication. So here's a great sign that you have truly been born again. You communicate with God. And how do we communicate? We talk to God by prayer, and He talks to us through what? It's right here. That's how He talks to us. So a great sign that you have been saved is that you are actually talking to God yourself, and you are listening to God by reading His Word. Again, these are just things that you can look to. And then the last one, and this is probably where the most obvious is, do you follow Jesus' commands? 1 John 3:9 says this, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. I'm going to tell you what, that scripture freaked me out as a young Christian. If you don't understand what he's saying right there, it will freak you out too. What did he say? If I'm a believer, then I cannot go on sinning. If I have sinned, I'm not in God. Listen, what do we talk about? Sanctification. Go on sin. What do we say? God, hey, you got a choice to make. You can be a believer and you can choose to sin. And God's going to give you some rope. You know, He's going to give you some rope. But at some point in time, He is going to jerk you back. And you know what? It might be a lifelong consequence for your sin. That's why we better be checked up. That's why we better be walking in the light. But a point is, you're going to know it. You're going to know it. That's one of the greatest signs that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us when we get off in sin and we do stuff we know we're not supposed to do. Then we're going to know it. We're going to feel it. God's going to let us know. And we can put Him off for a while. We can put Him off for a while. But eventually, if you're truly born again, He is going to jerk you up no matter what it takes. So, again, remember, if you're a born-again believer, it is not your natural state to be in sin. It's unnatural. It's going to feel unnatural. If you're blowing around there and you're doing whatever you want to do and you got no qualms about it, woo, you better check up. And so those are not, like I said, cut and dry, but you need to look at your life. You need to look at your life. Brother, sister, look at your life. I'm going to tell you what. This is no time to be jacking around if you're a Christian. Turn on the television. I'm telling you, judgment is coming. The Lord is coming. I'm going to tell you what, I could preach a whole message on the prophetic things that are unfolding in the world today. But the end time clock started ticking in 1948 when Israel was reestablished as a nation. Just read the Word of God and see everything that's gathered around. Everything is lined up.
But that, don't even worry about that. The tribulation period is about Israel. We need to be worried about what's going on in this country right now. Do you think God's judgment sleeps for America? No. And you know who he's angry with? You think he's angry with Hollywood or the media or Democrats or whatever? Well, he's angry with his people, the church. You know why? So many of us hold hands with the world. So many of us go to church on Sunday, and we sing praises to the Lord, and we go home and we watch the awfulest stuff on television. And we listen to the terrible things on radio. And we talk like the world, and we act like the world. And you think God is going to rest without judging his church? Let me tell you, people, persecution will come one day to the church in this country. I don't know when, but if you look at things unfolding, it is no time to be messing around. We got to get serious about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If for nothing else, those that are around us that are dying and going to hell, how can we be a witness for our family and our friends and our co-workers if we're living like they do? And we are going to spend eternity in heaven because we have the Holy Spirit and they don't, and we did not do anything to point them in the right direction. Let's get serious about our relationship with the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're hurting, maybe you're broken inside. Maybe your marriage needs healing. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe you're suffering with some kind of sickness. Maybe you're bound by sin and you don't even know that you don't have to be. Maybe there's an addiction. I don't know. If you're broken here this morning, Jesus wants to set you free. He wants to heal you. You just got to reach out and take hold. He's offering it right now. If you can't look back over time in your life when you truly accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or maybe you thought you did, maybe through this message you thought, man, I just thought I was doing good and that was going to get me there. You can nail it down today. You can leave here knowing that you have been justified. And you can leave here knowing that sin no longer has power over you. And you can leave here knowing that one day in the future you won't even be in the presence of sin. It's all right there for you. I want to ask you to bow your heads. Oh, Lord Jesus. You may be here this morning and you need salvation. I told you earlier it's not about magic words, and it's not. It's about what you comes out of your heart. And if you're here this morning and you want to get that nailed down, if you're not sure and you want to know that you know, then you can pray some simple little old prayer. Again, it's not about the words, but it can go something like this. Lord God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me, Jesus. I believe you're real. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you were raised from the dead. I'm giving my life to you right now, Jesus. Help me to know what the next step is. If you're here this morning and maybe you're like me and in the past when got away from the Lord and I really wasn't living like I needed to be living, I wasn't taking serious my responsibility and my salvation, maybe you need to, I don't know, get back closer. You can do that this morning too, just with a simple prayer. Lord, forgive me. I give in to my flesh. Help me, Lord, overcome this thing I got in my life that's got a hold on me. Or maybe you're here this morning and you just need healing of some kind. You can just pour your heart out to the Lord right now. Jesus, heal me. Heal my marriage. Heal my heart. Lord God, I just pray for this group of people. Lord, you know what's going on in each one of their lives. I'm asking you to speak to their heart. Provide healing where it's needed. Salvation where it's needed. Bless them. Let them leave here today and go out into the world and be a shining light for you. We praise you that you loved us enough to save us. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.